We're in week three, and we find ourselves in Philippians chapter 2. So if you want to turn there, then I'll pray, and we'll get right into the passage this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for each person that's here. And I just pray, Lord, that now as we study your word, that it's not just head knowledge, but it's heart knowledge, Lord, that we take these things into our lives and not only think on them, but we meditate on them and open our heart to them so that we can be more like your son, Jesus. I'm just thankful for each person that's here. I just pray that you just keep our attention focused on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So much of the time in life, we're looking to pursue our own satisfaction. We want to be happy. We want to be comfortable. We want joy. So if we're honest, I think that at some points in our lives, we could admit that we could be a little bit selfish. And most of us can agree that selfishness becomes pretty ugly at times. Stephen Kendrick, he wrote the book Love Dare, he said this about selfishness. He said, almost every sinful action ever committed can be tracked to a selfish motive. It is a trait that we hate in other people, but justify in ourselves. You get that? We hate it in other people, but we justify it in ourselves. So the next topic that Paul's going to deal with in Philippians chapter 2 is bringing joy to others by living a selfless life. So Paul knew that there had been issues in the church at Philippi, so he started with a plea. Listen, if you really trust in Jesus, if you really have faith in Jesus, here's what I want you to do to complete my joy. So remember, Paul is in jail in Rome. He's writing this letter to the church in Philippi, and he's saying, listen, complete my joy. Complete my joy by doing these things. So in verse 1 and 2, listen to what he says. He says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. So I'm going to stop right there. So today, now what we're going to do is this. In Philippians 2, 1 through 11, we're going to learn what selfless people do to bring joy to other people. So if you're a selfless person, the outcome of that is going to be bringing joy to the people around you. So the first thing that we see that selfless people do is selfless people pursue unity. Verse 2 says it this way. It says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. So basically what Paul is doing here is he's talking as to the church. So he's saying, this is what the church needs to do to pursue unity. And I will just tell you, a lot of this has to do with our interactions with one another in a church. But not only that, that obviously spills over to our regular life because it's relationships. Our life is built on relationships, our family, our friends, our neighbors, people in school, people at work. So these things will all be applicable to any area of our life, but Paul specifically is talking to a church. So he's saying the first thing that selfless people do is they pursue unity. So selfish people say, I want my way no matter what the cost. They don't care if they ruin relationships many times. They just want their way. Do you know anybody like that? Are you that person? Okay, sometimes we fall into the trap of being selfish and wanting our way. It's our way or the highway. A selfless person pursues unity. What kind of unity do we need to pursue? Well, Paul breaks it down kind of in three ways and just in this little verse. And he says this, the first thing you need to do is be of the same mind. The same mind. So in the church context, what we have to realize is this. We have to agree on why is the church even here? What is the purpose of the church? Now, everybody has a different idea of what the church is about or what the church should be. My favorite are when people that don't belong to the church or don't come to church or aren't even believers tell me as a pastor what the church should be doing. And I'm like, well, you know what? That's not what the Bible tells us. So let's see, what does the Bible tell us? Well, the Bible tells us that there's really a threefold purpose of why the church is even here. And the first is to spread the gospel, to let people know the good news about Jesus. The second is for us to become disciples, for us to grow in our faith. We do that by worshiping the Lord. We do that by fellowshipping with one another. We do that by studying the scriptures. So we grow in our faith. And the third purpose of the church is to serve. Serve within the body of believers, but also to serve the community at large. So as a church, here's what happens. We can get off track and we can run into problems if we stray away from the purposes of the church. So I'll just tell you, the leadership and, you know, anybody that's involved in service here in the church, when we look at a ministry or a program, we have to say, does it meet one of these needs? Is it reaching out to people? Is it helping people grow? Is it equipping people to serve, or is it giving them an opportunity to serve? And most of you know that everything kind of happens here too on Sunday mornings, not only the ministries we have all during the week, but think about this. When you come to church, you're worshiping, you're fellowshipping, you're learning the word. When we come to church, it is an open place for any person to come and hear the good news about Jesus. We're very intentional about saying, hey, you know what? Bring your friend to church because they're going to hear the good news about Jesus. Church isn't just for people that already believe in Jesus. Church is also for people that don't believe in Jesus yet, because how else are they going to hear about Jesus unless you tell them, unless you invite them, unless you are a testimony to them? But then also, many of you might not know this, but a lot of people serve here on Sunday in church, whether it's the nursery, children's program, worship ministries, all these different things are happening. But see, the point is this. Paul is saying to the believers in Philippi, you have to have the same mind. You have to agree on this stuff. This is important. But then the second thing he says, be of the same love. And see, when we are all focusing on showing one another love, it will actually minimize problems. That's in any relationship. But in the church, when we focus on showing one another love, it's going to minimize the problems. So here's a little exercise you can do for yourself in any relationship. You need to ask yourself this question. When you go to say or do something, you have to ask yourself this question. Is this action or are these words communicating love? Is this action or are these words communicating love? Okay, I know a lot of you here are married, okay? If you just did this one little thing in your marriage, is my action or my words communicating love? I can almost guarantee that you will have a better marriage because you're thinking of yourself less and you're thinking of the other person more. But then Paul also says this. He says, in full accord of one mind. And accord is pretty much just living in harmony. As Christians, we need to pursue unity by living in harmony with one another. And one of my favorite passages about this is in Romans 12, 18. I'll read it to you. It says this. If possible, as long as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. I'll tell you why this is one of my favorite passages. It says, if possible, as long as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. You know what the scriptures are pretty much saying here, but not really saying? It's saying this. There's a lot of messed up people out there, okay? And you might not have peace in a relationship, but don't let it be your fault. Don't let it be your fault. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. That means when somebody does something evil towards you, you don't return evil for evil. We talked about that a little bit last week. It's so important. As far as it depends on you, you have to look and say, Lord, am I doing the right thing here? Am I showing love with these words? Am I showing love with these actions? Am I being the person that you want me to be? As far as it depends on you, live at peace. But God also knows that in some times there's going to be turmoil because there's some people that just won't do this. They won't respond the right way. But Paul is writing to these believers and saying, pursue unity. And when we practice these things, the result will be there is unity. And all the parties involved will experience a sense of joy. The next trait of selfless people is selfless people think of others first. Think of others first. Let's look at verses 3-4. Verse 3 says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. I could say this, and most of you would agree with this. Marriage and parenting have the best lessons on this, doesn't it? Thinking of others first. Marriage and parenting have the best lessons. If you're married and you have children, you know it's not just about thinking of yourself any longer. You have to think how the things you say, how the decisions you make, what you do impacts the other person or the other little people living in your house. And I would say that probably some of the best lessons I've learned in my life have come from marriage and parenting. But I will also say, as a pastor, as somebody who observes society and as somebody who kind of helps society a little bit, this is the reason why there are so many failed marriages and the reason why there are so many bad parents. Because people are selfish. People are inherently selfish. And if you want to argue with me on this, if you don't think people are selfish, observe toddlers, okay? Observe toddlers together. Actually, you could do that today downstairs if you want. We do need some help in the nursery if you're interested, okay? But observe toddlers. What are words you hear from them? Mine. No. Let me beat you on the head, right? You know people, you know adults like that too, right? Okay? That's why I'm talking to you, okay? Here's the thing. We, as a body of believers, need to think of others first. As a body of believers, when we think of ourselves less, we are not only on the right path, it shows that we're actually taking a second seat to the purposes of God. Now, some people think this means we should be doormats, and I don't believe that's true. I believe that the actions that we take and the things that we say should be for the betterment of the people around us. In other words, when making decisions, we need to think about how it impacts everyone around us. Now, the outside world has taken notice of this. And if you've read any books on leadership, if you've read any books at all on leadership, they've taken notice of something that great leaders do. Something that great leaders do is they actually think about the organization and the people more than they think of themselves. A book that I really enjoyed was a book called Good to Great by Jim Collins. If you've read this book, you can listen to it. They have it on Audible. I like to listen to books. But Jim Collins wrote this book called Good to Great. And basically, in a nutshell, here's what he did. He found 11 companies that went from good companies to great companies. And rather than saying, this is why those companies did that, and I'm going to research it to prove my point, he said, I'm just going to look up all the articles, all the inworkings of these 11 companies, and find out what was a common denominator in all those companies. And his findings were this. His findings were they were all led by a leader who made decisions that benefited the organization more than they benefited the actual leader. So they were selfless type leaders. And it's interesting because when he lists all the leaders, I didn't recognize one name on the entire list. Didn't recognize one name. But one story that really jumped out on me was a guy, his name is Coleman Mockler. Anybody ever hear of him? See? Okay. He was the CEO of the Gillette company. And some of you men might have shaved this morning with a Gillette razor, maybe like I did with 5 blades, and it felt so good. And that's what I like to use. Well, I did not know this. I would not be shaving with a 5-blade razor if it wasn't for Coleman Mockler and a decision that he made. Because back some years ago in the Gillette company, there was a takeover that was going to happen. And Coleman Mockler was the CEO. And this company that was going to take them over was offering him a package that most people could not refuse. It was an early retirement. It was more money than he would ever make from the company ever. Okay? He would be sitting on some island drinking out of a drink with an umbrella in it and not a worry in the world. But he knew that this company wasn't going to pursue the technology that they were working on, which were things like 5 blades and a razor. So basically what he did was he said, no, I'm not taking the offer. He made the decision for the betterment of the employees and the company and the purpose of the company. Okay? And he wound up working. He wound up continuing to work, never wound up making as much money as he was ever offered from that position. But the point is this. The point is, here's a man who could have gained for himself, but decided, no, I'm going to think of others first, all the people in the organization, all the things that this technology is going to do, whatever it is, he just thought, like, you know what, I'm not taking this for myself. But see, this concept, it didn't originate with Coleman Mockler or any of the other 11 businesses that went from good to great. This concept and this thinking was exemplified to us in Jesus Christ first. The fact that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross to pay the price for our sins, the fact that Jesus Christ rose to prove that he was God, the fact that Jesus Christ said that all who believe will have eternal life. See, Jesus was exemplifying making a decision for the betterment of other people, thinking of others before himself. Let's look at verse 5. Verse 5 said this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." So this is where the transition happens now. The transition happens now and says this, okay, you and I might be sitting here and saying, I can't make decisions like this. It's hard for me to think of other people before myself. It's hard for me not to be selfish. But what Paul is saying to believers now, he's saying, okay, here's the mind you need. It's the mind of Christ. And guess what the good news is? If you believe in him, you already have that in you. The power is within you through the Holy Spirit to actually live a life like that. So then he transitions in this whole passage. In the next 2 points, he transitions from not just telling us what selfless people do, but actually using Jesus as an example of what a selfless individual did on our behalf. So the next point is this, selfless people set aside privileges to benefit others. Selfless people set aside privileges to benefit others. Let's look at verses 6-8. He says, in verse 5, he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." So now this passage, here's our transition. We're looking at Jesus as the example. And Jesus set aside privileges to benefit others. But this is where the passage gets a little more theological here. The theological nature of this passage is this. The truth taught here is Jesus, being God, came to earth in the form of a human. Okay? Jesus, being God, came to earth in the form of a human. We celebrate Christmas, we're like, oh, baby Jesus, you know. Well, he wasn't created at that point. Jesus was God. He always was God. He came to this earth in human form. So now verse 6 says, he did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped. Warren Wiersbe states it like this. He's a commentator. He says, Jesus did not consider his equality with the Father something to be selfishly held onto or grasped. So what he's saying is Jesus came to this earth and he was willing to set aside the use of some of his power in some situations in order to benefit us. What does that look like? Well, most of us have read a little bit about Jesus, right? And you know that he did have some pretty amazing powers, right? He didn't not have any power when he was here on earth because we see him perform miracles. So what does this really mean that he set aside some of those things? Well, I think one of the best illustrations is found in Mark chapter 4 in the temptation of Christ. And you don't have to turn there. I'll just talk about it for a few minutes. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus was tempted. Okay, he went out into the wilderness, he fasted, and then Satan tempted Jesus. Jesus was hungry, and Satan looked at him and said, oh, you know, you're hungry. See those stones over there? Why don't you turn them into bread? Now, you and I both know that Jesus could have turned stones into bread because he's Jesus. But he didn't, because that miracle would have benefited him and not anyone else around him. So here, he did not use the power that he could have used because Satan was trying to get him to be selfish. Now, think about this. If you know any of Jesus' miracles, you would know this about Jesus' miracle. Every miracle that Jesus performed was to benefit other people. It wasn't to benefit himself. It was to benefit other people. The second temptation of Jesus was Satan brought him up on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, throw yourself off, because surely the Father will send his angels charge over you, and they'll come and save you, and you won't hit the ground and die, basically. Do this. So Jesus said, no, I'm not supposed to test the Father like this. I'm not supposed to test him in this way. Then the third miracle was, or the third temptation was that Satan said, all this can be yours. Bow to me and all this can be yours. You'll have this seat of authority. But Jesus said, no, it's not the time for me to have authority yet. It's not the Father's time yet. So when he came to this earth, he actually let go of those things for a time for the greater purpose of our salvation. He set aside his own privileges for our benefit. But then that passage goes on, and it basically says this. It says, Jesus emptied himself. Now, this is where it gets a little more theological again. The term here that theologians use is something called kenosis, the self-emptying of Christ. Some of you are like, what is that? Well, Charles Ryrie actually helps us define that by saying this. Christ emptied himself of retaining and exploiting his status in the Godhead and took on humanity in order to die for us. So basically, this was Jesus's choice. Now, when we see Jesus being crucified, you all realize this, that Jesus willingly went to the cross. He said this in John 10, 18, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So know this, that Jesus allowed himself to be crucified. Jesus said to Pilate, he said, you only have authority over me because it was given to you. Okay? This is, you don't have authority. Okay? You're a man. You don't have that kind of authority. You know, one of the things that bothers me the most when I read the crucifixion account is when Jesus is hanging on the cross and people come by and they wag their head. It just gets me, right? When they wag their head, you're the Savior. Can't you do anything? And I'm like, come on, Jesus, come down. Show him your boss, you know? But that wasn't the plan. Could Jesus have come down? Of course he could have. But he set aside the use of that power. Why? For our benefit. Think about that. The God of this universe. You know, when people say things like this, and we talked about this at our men's group last Thursday. People say things like, oh, all religions are kind of like the same. They all lead to the same God. They're just calling them different names. No way, okay? That is a lie. That's not truth at all. Jesus is so vastly different that you can study every other religion and you will never find a God that would come and humble himself and do something for the benefit of people that are lower than him. You will never find that. You will never find that. All religions are not the same, okay? We're not just calling the same God a different name. That's a lie. The truth is that Jesus is the one way. He is the one truth, and he is the life, and he is the one who came for us. And in verse 8, it says this, he humbled himself. The ultimate act of humility before the Father and the ultimate obedience to the Father was actually laying down his life. The greatest sacrifice that anyone could make is laying down their life for another person. And Jesus did that. In Matthew 20, 28, he said this, he came to serve and not to be served. Notice that. He came to serve. The God of this universe came to serve us. What does that say? What does that say about him? What does that say about how important we are to him? That's why things like the theory of evolution we throw out as Christians, because we say, really? We're here by chance? Doesn't really matter? No. The scriptures say we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're so important. God sees each one of us as so unbelievably important. And if you ever doubt that, know that when Jesus was dying on the cross, he had you and he had me in mind. He loves us that much. So how do we live like that? I mean, that seems impossible to have that kind of mind, the mind of Christ. Well, the Christian call in Luke 9:23 says this. Jesus actually says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You know, the call of a Christian life is to be selfless. Is to be selfless. See, sometimes in life we're going to be called to give up our privileges in order to serve others. And this is very important for us as a church to understand. You realize this? It's very important for us as a church to understand, because anytime we serve within the body of believers, here's what we're doing. We're setting aside our own life and our own time and our own resources for the benefit of other people. That's what we're doing. We're setting aside our life for the benefit of the Lord's work and for the benefit of the people that we serve. And this is why, if you serve with the right motives, you will experience joy and the people around you will experience joy. But if you serve with the wrong motives, you will end up miserable. And guess what? The people around you will end up miserable. I could say this because the church leaders and I would all agree on this. When people serve for the wrong motives, they are miserable, and then they make us miserable, okay? Because they say things like, no one noticed, no one said thank you, no one clapped, no one cheered, no one named my name, no, whatever it is. And here's the thing. Then we have to go back to, why'd you do it? I mean, I'm not saying don't encourage people. I am not saying that at all. I am not saying don't notice people. But if you are doing something to be noticed, it is a selfish motive. Christ says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You will experience joy when you live like that. The final thing we learn about selfless people is they bring glory to God. Verses 9 through 10 say this, or 9 through 11 say this. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed him on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, interestingly enough, when we are selfless, not only do we bring joy to the others around us, not only do we bring joy to God, but we experience joy because God actually blesses us. Now look at the outcome for Jesus. He went through all that he went through. And what happened? He was restored to his rightful place of authority. But if you caught in this verse, you might be thinking to yourself, so at the feet of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone's going to confess. Everyone's going to bow. So some might scratch their head and say, does that mean everybody's going to become a Christian? Does that mean everyone is going to confess Jesus as their Lord? No, it actually doesn't. But guess what it does mean? That everyone will know that he is Lord. One of the most saddest things of eternity apart from God, which the scriptures call hell, is that people will know at that point that they should have trusted in Jesus, but they rejected him. They will know. They can't sit there in their rejection and say, I was right. Because they will know that Jesus is the Lord. That's why we're so purposeful about getting the message out to people, because it's the saddest thing to think of somebody spending eternity knowing that Jesus is Lord, but not having any of the benefits that Jesus is Lord. So what about us? Well, every time you perform a selfless act, you are actually communicating that this life is not about you, but it's about Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you love us and serve us. And I just pray, Lord, that we could emulate the fact that you were selfless, that we could follow your example. Lord, we know this is probably one of the most difficult things to do, to set our own desires aside, to set our own privileges aside, to set our own wants and desires aside. But we know that the call of the Christian life is to take up our cross and deny ourselves daily and follow after you. And that's what you did on our behalf. So anytime we grow weary in doing things like that, if we don't feel like we get enough encouragement or if we don't feel like we get enough accolades, we should look to you and realize, Lord, that you see what we're doing. You see why we're doing it. And we experience joy when we realize those things. And importantly, others experience joy when we live like that towards them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.